The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Eritrea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the whole region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, just as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God." So John kept saying to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not even think of saying to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' because I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowds began to ask him, "What should we do then?" He answered them, "Whoever has two shirts should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said, "Teacher, what should we do?" To them he said, "Collect no more than what you are authorized to." Soldiers were also asking him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "Do not extort money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John could be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but someone mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then with many other words, he appealed to them and was preaching good news to the people. But after John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John in prison. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We spend a lot of our lives preparing. Children get prepared to go to school. Those in school get prepared to go to college. Those in college prepare for getting a job. Those with a job prepare for getting a house. We get prepared for marrying a spouse. We get prepared for having a child. We get prepared for having grandchildren. We get prepared for retirement. We get prepared by writing a will. We get prepared for having a funeral. We prepare for a lot of things. One of the things that we should prepare for, but often don't prepare for, is to meet Jesus. The necessity of preparing for other things is obvious. We know that we have to prepare, otherwise it isn't going to happen. But when it comes to meeting Jesus, the common thought seems to be, "I'm already prepared. I went to vacation Bible school when I was a kid. I went to Sunday school." But these are pretty shabby preparations. Even lackadaisically attending the divine service every week can be pretty shabby. We prepare much more thoroughly for all kinds of other endeavors in life. What if kids studied God's word as hard as they studied to get into college? But that doesn't happen. The reason is that we don't care. We figure that we're already prepared, so we can indulge in whatever we might want to indulge in as the main thing, the main course in life. This is strange, actually, if you think about it. How can anything be more important than meeting God? but we are not nearly so logical or wise as we'd like to believe. Unbelief is deeply seated in our flesh. We lack the ability to think seriously about our Maker. We follow every distraction that might come along. It's like we're supposed to be on our journey to God, but there are off-ramps that come along that we can't help but take. The billboard says, "Pleasure here," and off we go. "Honors and recognition here," and we put on our blinker. We are ready and willing to prepare for absolutely anything that holds out promise for our happiness and blessing, so long as it's not the one thing needful. This is why it is necessary for God to send John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Like a good road builder, he shaves off the mountains and hills and fills in the valleys. He makes the crooked places straight. He makes the rough places smooth. Or to continue the analogy that I've already started with, the John the Baptists whom God sends put up roadblocks for the exits on the highway to our God. We need to prepare to meet the Christ. We're never going to be prepared if we're always getting off the highway to pursue any and every other goal besides meeting our Maker. But the John the Baptists whom God sends do not have a very easy time doing this. With practically all the prophets whom God calls to be his messengers, they all pretty much answer the same way. They all say, "Not me. I don't want to do this." People are stubborn as mules. We want to do what we want to do. While we are doing what we want to do, we want to be assured that what we are doing is fine. It is in the nature of roadblocks that they are essentially saying, "This isn't fine. You aren't fine if you do this." People don't like hearing this. This is what brought about John the Baptist's death. As Luke mentions at the end of our reading, he told Herod and Herodias that it was wrong for them to divorce their spouses and so that they could be together. They were committing adultery with each other. They, and especially Herodias, did not like this. When an opportunity arose to remove the head of John the Baptist from his shoulders and put it on a silver platter, she jumped at the chance. She didn't repent. She got even. Or so she thought, anyway. She thought that she won in a contest between herself and John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was never playing her game. All true prophets and all genuine Christians do not say what they say because they want to dominate over other people. They do not put up roadblocks because they want to throw their weight around like some bad cop. They are following instructions that have been given to them by God. Herodias thought that she was in a contest with John the Baptist, but the fact of the matter is that her contest was with God. She proved her guilt by the way she treated the prophet whom God had sent her. She thought she won, but she is going to lose. John the Baptist, for his part, lost nothing when he lost his head. He too was and is dealing with God. God doesn't need glue to put his head back on. His ways of healing are much more marvelous than that. Doing the right thing, acting according to the word of God, regardless of the consequences, is powerfully comforting. John the Baptist could be satisfied that he had said and done what was right. Those who are warned, however, and plunge right on ahead, driving through the roadblock, Their consciences testify against them. And that's really the best case scenario. If they still have a conscience, there's a chance that they can still get back on the highway to God. If they become proud of their rebellion against God, then there's less and less hope for them as time goes on. They confirm themselves and strengthen themselves in their errors. They get lost in the imagination of their own hearts. They don't know the way to the highway. They cease to know what is really good and what is really evil. They don't know which way to go. They end up going after things that they think are good, which are actually worthless or evil. They don't do what is good because it doesn't suit their fancies or advance their own ambitions. By all outward appearances, they may appear perfectly fine or even more than fine. They might still retain membership in the church. But God judges justly. Whether a rebuke, a warning, a roadblock was justified or not is something that God is going to decide. Whatever you might think about it won't matter in the slightest. Christianity is a religion of repentance. It's been a religion of repentance from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had to change direction. The whole Bible testifies to practically all the great ones needing to change direction. Repentance is painful. It always feels better to believe that we are just fine the way that we are, but the way that we are is sinful and unclean. If we just continue on according to our own inclinations, then it's inevitable that we will not be on the highway to our God. Since Christianity is a religion of repentance, it is extremely important that we be sensitive to the John the Baptists that God sends into our life for our own good. Some of these people who speak God's truth to us might be called by God to preach in an official and public capacity, like me as a pastor. Others will not be officially called, but will speak God's word because they are Christians. Regardless of how God sends his word to you, be careful that you do not despise it. It might seem that whatever gets said to you is not God's word. It's easy to think that whatever gets said is just a personal hang-up for the person or the goody-two-shoes who is talking. It's easy to resent being told what to do. It's easy to deflect the message that should bring about repentance into something else. A person, for example, could complain about John the Baptist's appearance, or his diet, or his harsh words. But all of these are besides the point. If you are confronted by a word from God that gets your goat, here's some advice. Step back for a moment and think about what is going on. Ask yourself whether this person who is talking to you hates you. Do you think John the Baptist hated those whom he talked to? Even though he could become very angry, it was not hatred that prompted him to speak. Even when he called the crowds who were coming to him a brood of vipers, it was so that they would wake up and repent. Perhaps the one who has spoken to you desires goodness and happiness for you. They can see that the way that you are going is definitely not going to turn out well. Even if God doesn't take away your happiness in this life, you'll be responsible for your rebellion against him in the next. On the other hand, it is possible that the one whom you are dealing with could be evil. It is certainly possible for people to abuse one another spiritually. It is not like every rebuke and warning has to be automatically listened to. Sometimes the person whom you are dealing with hates you and, for example, wants to dominate over you. Plus, they do it in the name of God. and shame on them. They will be severely judged for doing that. For there is hardly a worse sin than a person could commit than to mislead and harm while claiming to speak for God. Jesus warns us against wolves in sheep's clothing. It is important, therefore, that we do not simply accept whatever anybody and everybody might say. We've been given the Bible to know what is right and what is wrong. No human being, no matter how saintly or kindly that person might appear to be, has the right to contradict Scripture. So if someone speaks to you in such a way where he or she is claiming that this is what God says, then you do well to see that it is found in Scripture. In this endeavor, though, make sure that you don't let the devil or your flesh trick you. The devil has been known to quote Scripture too, and sometimes people can be awfully clever, twisting the Scriptures toward their own purposes. There are big challenges in knowing whether something that has been said is true to God's word or not. Such is life. Don't be a lazy fool, like so many, who say that they can't be bothered to know whether something is right or not, true or not. They want to pass off this task to someone else so that they are no longer responsible. You should recognize this as a foolish thought by just thinking about what is going on here. It's not like this is some isolated part of your existence that you can hire somebody to do for you. This is talking about the main thing. There is a highway to our God with many exits. If we end up getting off the highway and then complain about it being hard knowing where to go, there is no one who is going to suffer for that except one's self. There is a divine story to each one of our lives. God is dealing with each one of us. While we are in the midst of it, we usually don't have the perspective where we can see the big picture. I'm old enough now to look back on my own life and see some critical moments where God sent a John the Baptist into my life. I must continue to be on the lookout for these gifts from God, gifts that are sometimes really painful. I will need these gifts until I am safely laid into the grave, if Christ does not come back first. Eventually, everyone will be able to see those critical moments in their life where they were urged to repent. It is so important that we not be like Herod or Herodias. It is so important that we do not get mad at John the Baptist instead of listening to him. Otherwise, the rebukes and warnings that get spoken to us might haunt us eternally. We might wish with every fiber of our being that we had heeded the warning instead of plunging headlong into whatever it is that we wanted to continue to do. This is not child's play. It is not the case that what is important about this life is all the other stuff, and our relationship with God is just a hobby or a custom. The highway to our God is the main thing. See to it that you stay on the steep and narrow way, for what is at the end of this road will make it all worth it. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.